out something. I'm not going to say I got in trouble, but there was a lot of pushback. When I send out those daily thoughts, I send them to our church through an email, and then I'll put them on the website, and then I'll put them on the church's Facebook page too. And I got some conversation back from the one that I put out, I can't remember what day it was, concerning Jesus being the only way to salvation. And what I did on the bottom paragraph is I said, here's what you need to do. You need to see yourself as a sinner. And I went through and I said, and then you need to pray. And some folks have taken that as, I believe that praying a prayer saves you. And of course, you know how I stand on the doctrines of grace. I believe I have taught a good job on it. But folks, the entire salvation experience is a conversation between the person and God. The Holy Spirit wakes them up. And what do we say in return to the Lord? Do we sit there and do we say nothing and go, all right, well, I guess I am saved? No, we go to the Lord and we say what? I'm sorry for my sins. Well, you don't have to be saved. Well, what kind of a human being are you if you don't? Bible says repent. What are you going to do? You're going to be the one to stay aside and tell the Lord, oh no, well, you forgive me without me saying I'm sorry, so there you go. Do we understand how prideful, how arrogant that sounds not to go to the Lord and say that we are sorry? And what of this accepting the Lord as our Savior business? Do we tell him that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Why? It doesn't save you. But oh, how ignorant it is to not. Let's look again as we're studying the conversion of Paul. I'll ask just for a little bit of indulgence here because I want to be clear. And that's very important to me that we remain clear. When he was called, and I believe, let me get to where we're at here. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. Acts chapter 22, verse 6, for the sake of time, I'm gonna carry on. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me, and I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who started this conversation? Christ did. Jesus started this conversation. God opened the door. Could Saul have said, hey, Lord, come here. I want to talk to you for a minute. Absolutely not. And the Lord goes, he said, I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And we talked about this prior in our Sunday school lesson. Up to this point, the name Jesus Christ was a despicable statement to Saul. He hated the word, hated the phrase. What do you mean he died on the cross for our sins? No, you need to go through the priests. You need to go through the sacrifices. No man exists yet. This is not the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to come, be a great king, be a great leader, be a great all of these things. The moment Saul refers to Jesus Christ, who are you? I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the one you're persecuting. Lord. Now, listen, that word Lord there, that attaches to the English feudal system, and we understand it from that perspective. But to him, it was a matter of high respect. When you go from killing the people who preach Jesus Christ's name, when you go from shutting down his work, when you go to blaspheming his name on a regular basis, to showing him a word or giving him referring to him as a word of high respect, you've repented. You've believed. In that one word, Lord. Well, he believes that he came and died on the cross for my sins. Well, he believes that he ascended out 3 days later. He rose again 3 days later. He believes, and his people believe, that he went up into the heavens. I don't believe it. But then when Jesus says, this is who I am, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus in his entire ministry, what is it that he preached? Repent of your sins and believe. Folks, if I'm saved, Lord saves me. Somebody's sitting there, I'm hearing a sermon. Somebody is telling me, preaching to me, teaching to me the Word of God where it talks about how I need to be saved. If I'm sitting there and I hear that and my first desire, my first action isn't to go and pray to the Lord, I am sorry for my sins, help me to not do them again, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. If that is not the first thing that comes out of our mouths, we are ungrateful indeed. Sure, the Lord woke you up before you could have that conversation. Absolutely. But the conversation is part of it. Now, here's the thing. If I take somebody unchurched off the street and I say, hey, listen, you got to believe you're a sinner. You got to believe this. You got to believe that. But also, hey, if you're not a member of the elect, don't bother. You know what they're going to do? They're going to look at you with all the confusion you deserve. And they're going to go, well, how will I know if I'm elect? Well, you'll just know. And that's the question. How do they know? How would they know? Oh, I know. When I get a startling contempt for everything and everyone, and as long as you tell me what doctrines I like to hear, and I can sit there with a grumpy look on my face. Is that how I know I'm elect? The only way to know is if the Lord saves you. So we give the gospel the way the Lord did, the way John the Baptist did. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And then we sit there with the person and they say, well, what do I do? I do believe that. And I am sorry. What do I do? Well, you get down in front of your Lord and you tell him. That prayer doesn't save you, but that is the next step. To me, saying that you don't pray next would be the same as me also saying, well, if you're elect, I just find you in the baptistry one day. We wouldn't have to vote on you. I wouldn't have to tell you you need baptism. You just need to get in there. Unchurched people don't understand that this is the conversation we have with the Lord. They're waiting for you to come and give them an exact phrase to pray to God to save them. There's no phrase. Only an acknowledgement of what God has done. And Saul demonstrates this. God starts the conversation. I even had this conversation with somebody over the last couple days where they asked, they said, I brought them to this passage. And they said, yeah, but Saul didn't pray anything. Think about it. Some of you laughing because you get it. Who was he talking to? Who was this whole thing? It was a conversation between God and a man. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, is that not a conversation between God and a man? Or a woman? Or you mankind? You get it. You follow me. Is when you sit there and you become aware of not only God and your sin, but the beautiful grace and mercy he's bestowed, is that not a conversation between God and man? And when you answer back, we acknowledge that we didn't start this conversation. We acknowledge that we had no part in making this conversation possible. But you know what we do? We reciprocate the conversation. I'm going to pick on my little girl for a second. We're working on this in our house. We're trying to start conversations with my daughter, starting to get her having conversations. because we'll get to church and somebody will talk to her and she'll walk on by. So we'll have little conversations with her to get her going. Because it is very disheartening. You wonder about their development and things. And, you know, we'll take her to the doctor on a regular basis, and they'll check speech patterns and things like that. And it's all good to make sure that your child is learning and growing, especially if you're doing what we're doing in homeschool. I'm always concerned that my kids are going to fall back. I want to make sure that they're progressing as well as anybody else. So we got these things. We want to have a conversation. Who are we to sit there and say that God speaks to us, and then we sit there dumb, silent, and mute and go, well, that's what salvation is? Well, of course he's given you life. Of course he's woken you up to have the conversation. But you have the conversation. Well, the Lord doesn't need to hear that. The Lord doesn't need to hear anything going on with you because he doesn't know. You understand that, right? The Lord never needs you to tell him what's on your mind. He never needs you to tell him what's going on in politics. He never needs you to tell him what's going on with your health, your family, your church. He doesn't need you to tell him so that he knows. He wants you to tell him because he desires a conversation with you. Amen. Melody, did you like dinner today? Yes, I did. Well, what was your favorite part about dinner? I like the macaroni and cheese. We're trying. Now, here's the thing. Do I need her opinion on the chicken, peas, and macaroni and cheese that we made? No, I don't. Well, know why? Because at my house, dinner is dinner. Dinner is dinner. You can eat yours. You can eat yours. But we've never made extra food unless there's a real problem with it. You know, sometimes every now and then we'll come up with something people just don't like. And sometimes we'll wait for that person to go. There's things that I like that Danielle doesn't like. I wait for her to be at the ladies' fellowship for us to make it. You know, and the kids, they really haven't developed a strong pull against anything. We're very blessed in that aspect, so we don't have to be particular there. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to re-cook things if she doesn't like dinner. I'm starting a conversation. And our only response back to the Lord when he started this conversation with us should be this: I am sorry for what I've done. I need your help to make sure I don't do it again. This repentance thing, I need to tell you I'm sorry. And I know I'm going to struggle with this without you. And I know I can't just say I'm sorry, I got to turn from it. I'm going to need your help. But I vow, I'm going to turn from it. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I want to thank you for that. My goodness, somebody comes to your house, they bring you a bundle of flowers, some freshly baked bread or something. They bring you a small gift. Don't you send them a thank you note? Why would we not pray? And if we are to help others in their journey to salvation, we must also instruct them to pray. I liken this argument or this discussion to, you know, well, we got to be careful because we don't want to look like other people. Here's the thing. I'm not concerned about what is going on in this world. You know, it's like the rainbow. Well, we got to be careful. We don't want to use too many brightly colored things because we don't want to fit in with this crowd. God gave that rainbow to mankind as a promise. They can't have it. Well, you got to be careful being happy in church and looking excited to be there and having a worshipful spirit. You don't want to look Pentecostal. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm a saved individual, I ought to have joy. Well, it says sober. It says sober, not a bummer. I'm a happy man, and I don't need a drop of alcohol to get there. They say, well, when you drink, you make a lot of mistakes. Folks, I don't need alcohol to make mistakes. I'll do that right in front of you. Hey, now. Oh, man, but we think, we got to be very careful not to, you know, we can't be conformed to this world, but we can't hold off on how the Lord transforms us because we're afraid that we might look like what other people are doing. Let the Lord transform you. And if you are honoring God in your patterns of behavior, if you are denouncing sinful things and following after good things, you can't sit there and say, well, my smile on my face in church, I got to hide that. No, you're supposed to. Everyone, when the Lord touches them, rejoices. They ought to be happy. I mean, you think about the demoniac for sitting on that bank. You know, the Lord took all those demons out of him, put them into the pigs, off they ran. He was happy to sit and have a conversation with the Lord. We sing, when we praise, when we worship. Let it be conforming to Scripture. And not only partially so because we're afraid of what it might look like. Well, if we tell people to pray, it looks like pray a prayer. What relationship is there with God, even a new one, if it is not in prayer? Folks, if I told you that from the day my wife and I got married, I didn't talk to her. Doesn't matter what you think about marriage, you'd sit there and you'd think, well, that's probably messed up. Why? She's already married to me. I ain't got to talk to her into staying. She's got to stay. I ain't got to tell her I love her. I married her. I don't got to avoid doing things that irritates her. I already married her. You sit there and say, brother, Valentine's Day was just this weekend. What's wrong with you? Right? We would look at that and we would say there's something bad wrong going on there. So how could we sit there and have somebody whom the Lord has just awoken and not tell them what their first prayer should be? We don't believe that that prayer is salvation. But that prayer must be a response to salvation. And my personal opinion is this, because I've talked to people and they said, well, maybe later I'll stop and I'll pray. I said, no, do it now. Do it now. Because if you can't do it now, if your desire isn't to do it now, you're most likely not saved. The moment Paul was knocked down, the Lord began to speak to him. Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? And to me, that is always going to be the difference in my mind between knowing somebody is saved. Not that it's my business, but knowing that that happened, or somebody just being polite to me. And that's where I don't want you to be polite. If I'm pressuring you so you think I'll leave you alone, I don't want that kind of relationship with people. The truth is this, if you're not interested, you're not interested. But the very first desire we have should be to reach out to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Thank you. Greatest gift will ever be given must be followed by conversation. I hope that's cleared anything up. You might be sitting here this morning going, well, brother, I didn't doubt it for a second. I appreciate that, but clarity. Clarity is always important. I know, if you will, we're going to get back into we got about 5 minutes. But we're going to dive in here. So where we left off is Paul is a member there at Jerusalem. And this thing is not wanting to cooperate with me today. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Acts 11, verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves and the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So what we are seeing here, and I want to make sure I read the right part. Yep. What we're seeing here is that the next time we see him is that he's over here in Antioch, and this is prior to the death of Herod. Verse 25 again. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that they were there for a whole year is what we see there. He was still at this time when he had to go and get him. He had to go to Jerusalem to get him. Again, this goes into the face of what is kind of coming out of some Baptist churches today. Is this reformed belief, this idea of I can depart from my church, I can on my own authority go ahead and do this. Folks, there's a major attack on church authority and we need to be concerned about it. When we hear the phrase church authority, we need to stop hearing power, might, Roman government. We need to, that's not what it is. It is not our authority to govern, right? This church governs itself. We don't govern other churches. So that word for church authority, where we have dictation over dictatorship over others, that's not the conversation. Authority is this. Do you have the right to do that? Do we have the right given by God? Right? Who did he give baptism to? His churches. Who did he give membership to? Authority to congregate together? The churches. You, he spoke to his children, his church. Do this. And it belongs to them. Who did he take the Lord's Supper with? It wasn't the masses on hold. It wasn't the visitorship. It was that tight crew of 11 that he gave the Lord's Supper to. That's who he served it out to. Wasn't there 12? Read it again. Judas skipped. Judas was out doing his thing, making his money when he gave out the Lord's Supper. And that's where we sit there and we say he could have done it before, but he waited until Judas was gone. And from there we see it is by that authority, it is by that right, we belong to a place. We belong to this congregation. Folks, the work I do as a pastor belongs to this congregation. It belongs to the Lord. And my work, my everything that I do concerning the Lord happens here, happens through here. I cannot go out and start something and say, well, this is my ministry. This is my thing. And what breaks my heart is a lot of these ministries that come out of church, well, this is our ministry. They're all for profit. I got a email this week, last weekend, and it said this: we have been trying to reach you on multiple occasions and have not heard back from you, which if you've had any sales training in the 70s and 80s, you know that's, man, they love that. Puts you on the defensive, makes you feel like you hurt somebody, makes you a little bit more. And I'm sitting, we offer telecommunications, whatever it is, for churches. This is our ministry. We are a nonprofit organization here to minister to churches. And you look into it for about $200 a month, they'll give you media things that you can buy from them. So you buy into the membership and then you can buy stuff off of the website. And it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. I go, well, then where does the money go? Where does it go? It's profit. That's what a lot of these things come down to. When we are seeing here Saul, or Paul, Saul in this case, as he is there, he is a member at Jerusalem. And then where is he? And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And again, as we look at that, most likely what happened here is that they've joined the church there and at Antioch. And when do they first call them Christians? When they're there at Antioch. And we ran out of time because of my little segue, or my little rabbit chasing. But we're going to look at that word Christian and the church next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for salvation. We are grateful for the sweet conversation that we are permitted to have with you. And Lord, that conversation should be one we consistently have, as we'll look at later this morning. Lord, help us to never fall out of communication with you. Help us, Lord, never to shut the door in our hearts to you and just hide. But Lord, instead, help us to walk with you. Lord, seek your face in everything we do. Lord, we love you. We pray that you be with our friends and family. Lord, our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are ill, Lord, and hurting. Lord, I just pray that you heal them. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.